But if you will, in your mind's eye, picture this setting. Now, the time is in the not-too-distant future. We have all just witnessed and been a part of the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has just returned. And it's a glorious time. He's here to set up His government on the earth, the government that we've all been waiting for. Now, shortly, the time that represents the Feast of Tabernacles will be here. And here unfolds another great time that comes right at the feet of the trumpets. And that's the thousand-year millennium, a time that will begin this great reign of Christ. We'll all have the opportunity to be a part of this. When we think about these two times, there's something missing. Again, keep this picture in your mind. And this is where we are today. The Day of Atonement. It's a time, another great time, a great significance is about to unfold. The scripture has been read, but let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Another awesome event in God's great, great master plan that we are all a part of. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. And we'll be able to witness this. It says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free a short time." You know, brethren, this will be a truly amazing time when this does come to fruition and we get to see the fulfillment. And today, as we observe the Day of Atonement, there's other significance that we can look at too. And this will help us not just get through the day, but get through this master plan of God. Some of the significance, of utmost importance, is our willingness to repent. It falls right on our shoulders, our willingness to repent. Brethren, we have to be willing to repent all the time. Another significant point is the completed sacrifice of Jesus Christ as he was formally presented to God the Father on our behalf to make an atonement for us. And yet one more. The final guilty verdict that will be cast upon Satan the devil. This verdict will lead to a sentence to him for all eternity will be separated from God the Father and all of us as God's children. Brethren, it's a great time coming. And we want to be a part of it. We want to make sure we're a part of it. And we have the opportunity, the golden opportunity, and it's here for us. And we have to make the most of it. Now, there's three elements of this day that affects each and every one of us in more of a direct way. And these are the elements that I want to talk about today. The first element is the fast itself. And that was covered a little bit earlier. But when you think about the fast, going for 24 hours without food or water, it's not an easy thing. He says to afflict our souls. You know, it takes genuine determination to decide that we're going to do this fast and we're going to do it willingly. We're not doing it because we have to. We're doing it because God says, this is the example that I set before you. And we're going to look at some examples a little later on. But we need to do it, come willingly before Him. Be willing to do this and then do it with a smile on our face. Again, that's sometimes kind of tough. We think about the Israelites. Back in their time, a refusal to fast would result in that individual being cut off from the community or being taken out. And you can look at that in Leviticus 23 and verse 29. When you think about that, that equivalent to us in this day is the same as somebody refusing to repent. That's how serious this is. If we refuse to fast, in a sense we're saying we refuse to repent of our sins. And that leads to more sin. And it's a very, very serious situation. We have to understand that God doesn't take this day lightly. This is a day that's going to change all eternity when it does come to fruition. Fasting is an outward proof that every person, every individual doing it is very serious about their repentance, very serious about their Christianity, and very serious about living God's way of life and wanting to live God's way of life. Another element, point number two, if you will, involves the high priest. Again, this was talked about a little bit earlier too. But as to point out, once a year, and only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, and in biblical times, Aaron, the brother of Moses, he was the one who would go into the Holy of Holies. And he would take care of the duties that was laid on him to do at that time, both for him and his family and for the people, for the church. And that was a very important part, because when we talk about the high priest, it's not just him, but Jesus Christ is our high priest. He also took all the sins on the world, and he made that atonement to God the Father on our behalf. And that's a great thing. Without it, again, we'd be lost. We'd have nothing. The third area of the Day of Atonement would involve the goat. The goats, I should say. The Azazel goat, which is the scapegoat. And as we've heard, you know, the scapegoat, it was taken into the wilderness. And after having all the sins of the Israelites at that time symbolically placed on his head, it was left to stay in the wilderness, to be away from the people. And that's what it represented, taking your sins and casting them off. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. That's found in Leviticus 16 also. But when you think about the scapegoat, it symbolized, and think about what it symbolized, all of the sins that were brought on through Satan, of all of humanity. Every sin that ever was symbolically placed on that goat. And putting him away in the wilderness symbolizes putting him away for eternity, getting sin once and for all out of our life. And we see the correlation here between what was going on here then as Christ came and died on our behalf for our sacrifice. And it's a great thing. It's a great thing to be a part of. And it's a great opportunity. It's a great calling to have. And it's a calling that not many have. We are very few when we think about the population of the world. But it's an honor and a privilege. And we can't take that lightly as well. So for the remainder of the time, I want to take these 3 points, and I want to go into a little more detail on each one of these and kind of look at them and see how they correlate to our life now and how they represent what Christ did for us and yet the future of what we have to look forward to. So if you'll turn to Leviticus 23, we'll start there. Leviticus 23. You know, Christ commanded the Day of Atonement as a solemn annual observance. This is both for the Israelites and all the way through us today, and yet in the future. And it's unique, again, as was mentioned, but it's the only God-commanded holy day that requires a fast. So there must be something to that, right? Well, we'll look at that here in just a few minutes. Leviticus 23, again, in verses 26 to 28. Now, I'm kind of reading through the Revised Standard Version on some of this, so it might be just a little bit different. Verse 26, and the Lord said to Moses, on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls, or fast, and present an offering by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. You know, I know most of us have been in a church for years. I could probably say decades. I won't go say half centuries, but that's possible too. And we've read these scriptures hundreds and maybe even thousands of times. But it seems like every time we read them in the appropriate season, they have more meaning, or the meaning comes out even a little clearer. And that's what I found as I started looking at this. And as my brother read earlier, and I'm going to repeat some of his scriptures, maybe we'll see even more. How much they mean to us. It's an amazing thing how God works. So we think about his commandment here to keep the Day of Atonement. And he tells us to afflict our souls, to fast. And then he says, you know, this is to make an atonement between us and God the Father. And we're going to see down through some of these examples, again, how that came to be. Now, the Jewish people, they call this day Yom Kippur. The Hebrew word Yom means day. It's marked from sunset to sunset. It's a 24-hour period, and that's how God instructed it. And Kippur, if I pronounce that right, it means pardon or condone. So it's a day of pardoning. And when you think about that, it starts to make sense. We are asking God to atone or to pardon our sins, our past sins, and let us be at one with Him. And that's what they're saying here. When we think about Yom Kippur or Day of Atonement, it truly is a day of reconciliation. And in the future, when these events are unfolded, it'll be a day of reconciliation. It'll be an absolute great time when Christ does come and Satan is bound. And that burden on the world is lifted for 1,000 years. It's going to be amazing to see what God's Spirit will do when it's not influenced by Satan the devil on human beings. And it's going to be a great time. So on these three points we want to look at, we're going to actually do them in reverse. We're going to start with number three. And again, number three was the Azazel goat. And that will lead us kind of into point number two, which is the high priest. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. We'll start in verse 7 here. Now, again, the word Azazel, or Azazel goat, is translated as scapegoat. And it was one of two goats chosen for the ceremony on the Day of Atonement. Chapter 16 and verse 7. Then he shall take two goats and set them before the Lord at the door of the tent of meetings, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement over it, that it may be sent, or may be sent away into the wilderness. Now let's drop down to verse 20, read through 22. Verse 20. And when he was made an end of an anointing for the holy place and the tent of meetings and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of this live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them upon the head of the goat and send him away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities upon him to a solitary land, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. So we're seeing here that the scapegoat was not killed. Now, that has been said in the past, not so much by our group, but it's been brought up that the scapegoat was killed. Well, the scapegoat was not killed. The scapegoat was brought in to let the sins representing the people put on him and then sent away. And it's a direct correlation to what's going to happen with Satan. You know, Satan won't be killed, but he will be put away. He'll be put away for 1,000 years and then all eternity. And that's what we're representing here in the scapegoat. When we think about the scapegoat, and we've all heard it said, probably in conversation, that somebody, hey, they're just made a scapegoat, or they've been made a scapegoat for whatever reason. But what that is saying is that it comes from the idea here. They've been made the excuses. The excuses go with them, and then they are held accountable. The same thing's going to happen here. The sin will go to Satan, and he will be held accountable. When we think about the goat here, as it represents Satan, all the sins that are in this world that are inspired, that was and will be inspired by Satan through all of humanity. And that's a big number. All these will be brought back to the one being who is responsible. And that's Satan. And he will be cast away in the wilderness. And you can look that up in Revelation 20, verses 3, and also in verse 10. But the sending of the exalted goat out into the wilderness, it said it was done by a qualified man, or one who is in readiness, as it said in the Revised Standard Version. After the high priest had returned back out from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, and as a ceremonial example here, we see right before the angel in Revelation sends Satan into the wilderness, the man comes back, the one who is ready, the one who shows himself ready, takes the goat away. And then we'll read just a little bit about that, of the process of when he comes back. But we'll see that he takes the goat away. And again, this is dual meaning. You know, we see it in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament, what's about to happen. Well, let's move on to the high priest. Now, with this one, I would like to start in in Leviticus 16, and actually start in verse 1. And we'll read down through some of this. This is, part of the ceremony, and it shows the difference or the correlation between Christ as our high priest and the sacrifice, and then how they went about all this. And we'll see some meanings here. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time to the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and as a ram, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are all holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, one ram as a burnt offering. Now verse 6 here. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Now listen to what he's saying here. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. Now let me just interject something right here. They had these two goats, and you notice Aaron didn't pick which one was which. When you think about what's going on here, it kind of puts in the mind that you have, you know, the real teachers or the real ministers and the false ministers, and they look alike. And sometimes we don't know what's going on, but he let God decide. And that's the way we do things. We let God tell us who's right and who's wrong. And that's what he did. He used that example, and we can see a parallel there. Kind of a false Christ, you know, antichrist with Christ. He let God decide. Let's go ahead and pick it up here. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it, and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 14. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take the censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat, that is on the testimony, lest he die. So it's very important he follow these rules right to the specifics. It says, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat and on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his fingers 7 times. Now, he done this, first of all, for himself and his family. And now we won't read verses 15 through 19. But now he repeats this again for the people, the congregation, the people in his camp. And it's very interesting to see why he does this. And actually, verse 20 through 22, we could pick that. We've read that. Let's go ahead and start back in verse 23. Verse 23. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meetings, shall take off the linen garments, which was put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with the water in the holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. Now, you notice what he did, though. When he took the holy garments off, he washed himself again. And so he kind of went in before he started. He cleansed himself. He was pure before God. And then when he came back out, he was still of that same pureness. He washed himself to put his clothes back on. He is coming back into the world, but still on behalf of God the Father. It says, then the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who releases the goat as a scapegoat shall be washed, shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in the water, and afterwards he may come back into the camp. And so this man, the worthy man, he followed the same principle. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their dung. And everything. It's all consumed. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come back into the camp. So we see the symbolic here of being clean before God. And that's what he's saying here. All parts of this ceremony has its parts, but then it's very important to be clean and to finish finish all acts of the ceremony to the T. Now, verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make an atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make an atonement with the children of Israel for their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So, not only was it very, very important back then in biblical times, but it's even more so important today, because nothing has been taken away. We are to carry on God's commands throughout all of time. And we're to take atonement very seriously. It is a sobering occasion when we think about what's going to happen. You know, as we said before, times are about to change. When the Day of Atonement comes and the fulfillment is right there, it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day for all involved. And we're going to be honored and privileged again to be a part of it. And it's a great calling. We should not take it for granted. And definitely we cannot take it lightly. So we think about what we just read here. You know, think about Aaron's clothes here. Again, they weren't just his ordinary clothes. There was a special procedure that he went through. His garments he used, they were holy garments. They were garments instructed by God the Father to use. They were made, you know, from linens. They had emblems of purity. And they described this as, well, we had actually went to see a model of the tabernacle when it was in Columbus once. And they showed some of the garments that they wore. And they were beautiful. They were different than anything we'd ever see. But the point is, it's special. It's different. And he was cleansed, and he put these special garments on, and he took part of this ceremony. Now, the high priest, as he sacrificed the young bull, you know, he burned its fat, and his fat produced the cloud of smoke that was, you know, was burnt over the altar. And then he took the blood to the holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sits, and he sprinkled some of the blood on the mercy seat in front of the ark and on the ark. This sacrifice was for himself, and he done it again for the people. When we think about the importance of that, Jesus Christ did this for us. He sprinkled his blood before God the Father in an acceptance for us to be at one with God. And there's no more special occasion than that. As you know, sobering as that occasion was then, he did that for us. He did it without hesitation. He knew what was coming, and he did it for us. He did it willingly. We talk about fasting. We should fast willingly. We should, as hard as it is, count it a joy to be able to fast, to be called to be a part of this, and to be able to jump in and fast willingly and happily because God has asked us to. He set the example for us. When we think about Christ and the sacrifice, we think back to the, you know, the goats. When they took the goats and they separated the two, they would choose again by lot the one who was the Lord, or represented Jesus Christ as Lord, and the other who represented Satan as the sin goat or Azazel goat. And then, as we've talked about, the one will be led away. But as Jesus Christ sacrificed, it was too. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. When we think about Jesus Christ being sacrificed on our behalf, willingly, we know that Jesus Christ, without question, hesitation, or even doubt, he went willingly through this awful ordeal on our behalf because he had the opportunity to go to the throne room of God and ask for forgiveness of all humanity. He did it on our part. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 through 28. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now it appears in the presence, and now appears in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. In verse 27, and as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was also offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And that's encouraging to us. This, on the Day of Atonement, when we might not be feeling the best in the world, we can read this section of Scripture, and it should lift us up. It should encourage us, and definitely should make us want to keep on. Don't quit for any reason. We've seen what Jesus Christ done for us, and He done it willingly. It's not much to ask for us to, you know, respect God the Father and Jesus Christ and live by their rules willingly. It's not easy to do all the time, but we should try the best we can. So let's look at our third area, or first area, if you will, the area of fasting. Now, we're going to look, I don't want to turn to Matthew 6:16 just yet, but the first four words of Matthew 6:16 says, "And whenever you fast." And whenever you fast. It doesn't say if you decide to fast or if you think you might want to fast. It says, "And whenever you fast." And this is Christ talking. So He's saying, "I expect you to fast. There's no second chance." You do it. If Jesus Christ asks, we do it. So when we think about fasting, we've talked a little bit about it today. There's all kinds of examples we can look at. We know that Jesus Christ Himself, you know, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights when He was in the wilderness. And after He finished that, there was a question asked to Him. You don't need to turn there, but it's Matthew 9, verse 15. They asked Him the question. They said, "What about your disciples? Do they fast? Do they not need to fast?" And this is His answer. He said, "When the bridegroom is taking away, then they, My disciples, will fast." He assured them that they will fast. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, He told us how to fast. There's all kinds of examples, you know, about fasting. And again, it's not if, but when. The early church, they fasted. Anytime they had a public ministry, one began, they fasted. They set the example, they followed the example, and then they set the example for later on Christians. Another reference is Acts 13 and verse 1, and also Acts 14 and verse 23. You know, one of these is whenever the church in Antioch was before Paul and Barnabas, they were before Paul and Barnabas were sent out to their for their missionary journeys. They both, getting ready to anoint elders, they fasted. So see, there's reasons to fast. Not to mention that the Day of Atonement is probably one of the biggest and best reasons to fast. But fasting is a Christian tool, and we should use this tool. Not just once a year, but we need to use this tool often. When we think about fasting, another example should be repentance. And we talked a little bit about repentance earlier on, but in Scripture, throughout many verses, it talks about when we go to repent, or we actually want to humble ourselves before God and pray, fasting is involved. Look at Psalms 35. Psalms 35 and verse 13. It says here, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayers would return to my own heart." A great example. Anytime that we're feeling bad, if we've done something that we shouldn't have done or whatever, we go to God. We ask God's forgiveness. And by all means, fast. If we want answers, we want action, we have to fast. It's part of the spiritual tools that God has given us to work with. You know, when people in general are deeply distressed over whatever sin or guilt in their life, a lot of times back through the Bible, we can read examples where they would weep and fast. But fasting was a part of their life. It's been a part of a Christian's life throughout all time, and it should be a part of our lives on a regular basis. You know, Paul, after his conversion, on the road to Damascus, he thought back about all of his persecutions of the Christians. He had led them to death. All that he had done to them, and he was truly sorry. He repented, and he fasted. It says he fasted for 3 days. Did he not drink or eat? That's Acts 9, verse 9. So fasting has always been a tool, a spiritual tool. And we should use this. It's one that God gives us to use. How about seeking God's direction? You know, today, it seems like our lives are crazier than ever. And we definitely need God's direction in our life. And we need to pray. And we need to follow up with fasting at the same time. You know, if we fast and we don't pray through our fast, then it kind of misses something. But as we fast throughout the day, we should pray. Not just once, several times. However many times that it works for you, we should pray. Because that's how we draw close to God. We talk to God and we tell him what's on our mind. And it doesn't have to be a formal prayer. You can do just whatever we're feeling at the time. Talk to God. He wants to hear from us. Ask him for his direction. And another one, a big one in our life. As a Christian, we need to be humble. Humility is a huge aspect of a Christian's life. So we need to pray and fast that God shows us the right kind of humility to have. Because through this, we can live a better Christian life. And it's very important. We have to do this. You know, the Bible has several good examples and reasons for fasting. And it's a good study to look these up and go over them and see how they apply to our lives and see how we could maybe have changed the course in our life if we would apply this. And it's not too late. It's never too late to change as long as we have an open mind and we're willing. Whatever reason that we might have for fasting, it's important, very important, to go to God and get with him and talk to him and then fast and use that spiritual tool. Christ, he did not take fasting for granted. He fasted, his disciples fasted, and they done this, again, to draw closer to God the Father. Christ's concern, though, was not so much as our giving or our praying or even with our fasting. But he did have one concern, and we'll look at this just as we start to close here. But he warned against the hypocrites in the way they fasted. Do not draw attention to yourselves. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6 now for our last scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. We're supposed to use fasting as a tool, but it is a private tool. It's a tool between us and God, and it doesn't have to be between anybody else. Not to say that three or four or five people can't get together and discuss a problem and decide to fast as a group together. That's great, and that works too. But this is what he's warning about. Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18, he tells us about fasting. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward openly. He just pretty much tells us this is it. This is the way it is. This is a tool. I'm not asking you if you use it, but I'm expecting you to use it. And as you do this, this is a private tool. It's a tool between us and God. And again, there's nothing wrong with fasting in groups if we all are on the same page of things. But we don't fast to impress people. And it's very important. So when we think about this day and all of the pictures, and we know that it's a great time coming, and as much as maybe fasting is not pleasant to the physical body, fasting is extremely pleasant to God and everything that it represents. The Day of Atonement is a great day. It's a great day coming. As we said before, the Day of Atonement, when it is fulfilled, it will change history as we know it. And we very much look forward to that day being fulfilled.